I would say good morning, but I think we're past that. Good afternoon.
We're in our own bubble.
That's right. This is a whole world over here. And maybe before I share anything about myself, I was just peering over, you know, at the Kotel. You come to H, you have no choice. You have to go stand and just take in the view. And you see a Kala, and you see a Chassan, and you see a school group, and, you know, such a powerful place. And then at the same time, right across the road, I see Harazesim, and in half an hour, my family, but a lot of my friends are going to be at a Levaya. Unfortunately, we lost someone last night. And so it's like so many emotions being in this place and being here. And then I got a call this morning on the way here that my parents live in Nahariya. I don't know if you know where that is. It's in the north of Israel. And it's been really loud all year. And a rocket fell. Baruch Hashem, I don't think anybody was hurt, but right outside my parents' apartment and blasted out all the windows. Like the shrapnel was. So it's like, it's so real. Like they were in such a real, visceral, like everyone, you can't be here and not be touched, right, by what's going on. And at the same time, we're sitting here in like, it's also a Geula Dika time. Like a very, very special, like at just as much as there's chaos on the one side, there's this incredible depth of awakening that's happening on the other side. And it's just, it's a lot, you know? And so I feel really privileged and blessed to be here with you. I'll tell you, I was thinking about it this morning, and then, you know, Ben was telling me, you know, lots of people would have wanted to be here, couldn't be here because of everything that's going on. And it's a testament to you. You're here. The fact is, you took time out of your life to come to Eretz Yisrael, that's one thing. But at this time, in this place, in this way, so the privilege is mine to be sitting here with you. And so thank you for letting me join your group. You wanted to know a little bit about me. So maybe like in super condensed, and then we can dive in. Hello, my name is Moshe Gerst. I'm born and raised in Los Angeles. I spent, my family was not Orthodox growing up. They came to Judaism a little bit later. I was like 8 or 9. But by the time I was bar mitzvahs, I was in like a yeshiva high school, black hat, whole nine yards. So it was like a very quick transition from out to very in. I spent 7 years as the lead singer-songwriter of a rock band. We were signed to a record label, radio, MTV, touring, whole nine yards. That was a whole lifetime ago. Different life, same body. Spiritual awakening, came to Eretz Yisrael. I moved to Jerusalem when I was 20. Then I spent the next 12 years deeply immersed in the world of Torah, learning, studying, prayer, meditation. And somewhere along the way, I came to, maybe for a longer version of this, came to the realization that there's so much depth that we have access to in the world of Torah. And it was in need of language to really reach so many of the people that don't have access to Hebrew or Aramaic, and yet it's all there. And so that started an internal journey of trying to take the world of Hasidus and Kabbalah, Pnimis Torah, a world of higher consciousness, and try to put it in writing and in language that we can all kind of benefit from. And that's what I've been up to for the last 7 years. Did a TED Talk, have a few books, and I get to sit with you. That's my life in short. I'm married to the most amazing woman. I've got these wonderful kids. If they were here, you wouldn't be paying attention to me because they're cute. And yeah, just blessed. Very, very blessed. And here we are. And this is, that's actually a good segue. You know, what inspires me and what moves me is, this is going to sound, I'll qualify it afterwards, everything. I'm like really inspired by life. I'm like looking outside, and the words that came to me while I was looking outside was, God, I love this world. Like, what a world we have. Like, what a bracha. Like, if you see that, you feel that sometimes, where it's like, what an incredible opportunity. And it's funny, I had the same feeling last year when during the Chizuk mission, this feeling of, we already won the cosmic lottery. You know, like, here we won. Like, everything after that is bonus. Like, you were born. You made it. You're here. And you've got 5 senses, and you have a mind that can think, and there's family, and there's emotions, and there's a roller coaster, and there's food, and supposedly this trip has really good food. And, you know, and there's opportunities, and there's sun, it gets too hot, and there's shade, and there's cool, and there's all the experience of this world. And then there's the stories that we have in our life. But just before the stories, before any of that gets going, we won already. Like, this is amazing. It's amazing. And it's easy to miss it. It's like, that's all true. And then it's just as easy to get caught into a story that turns into a complaint, followed by another complaint, followed by a gripe and an irritation and a frustration, or a story which turns into a sadness and a remorse and a grief. And then that becomes like the narrative of our life. And then we get narrow. And when we get narrow, not that it's a bad thing, it's just what happens, right? When we get narrow, we forget. We forget this gift, the gift of life in every moment. Every single one is a gift. And, you know, if people that have already passed, loved ones that we have, people that we didn't know, if our great-great-grandparents could come back for 5 minutes just to meet us for 2 minutes, what they would do for that. And even if it was in a war, they would love to come, just to be here. This is such an amazing world. Anyway, so that's my feeling kind of coming into this. And I was really blessed to be raised in a home that had a deep consciousness. My mother, I say often that my mom went through a lot of the suffering for me, right? She went through a lot of the challenges. She went through the traumas. She became a very, very powerfully spiritual person because of it. So I was raised in a home that had a lot of that awareness. And that's a gift. So I kind of feel like I started like a foot or two in front of the gate. And there's a line in the Gemara that says, Da kanisa ma chasarta, da chasarta ma kanisa. It's Gemara Nedarim. And what that means is, if you have awareness, what do you lack? If you lack awareness, what do you have? Okay. That's the big, big vision. If it's almost like if we stop here, we sing Shir HaMaalos and we can go home, because that's so big. If you have awareness, if you have das, what do you lack? The Gemara is saying that there's this thing called das, awareness, consciousness. If you can tap into that, connect to that, access that, you lack nothing. You'll experience a life where you lack nothing. You're complete, whole, here, now, always. And on the flip side, if you lack awareness, what do you have, right? If you don't have access to this, or the degree to which you don't have access to it, you have nothing. It's a very extreme, it's a polarizing statement. Like, so it's... Da kanita ma chasarta, da chasarta ma kanita, right? To have something, to in the Gemara you call it bailus, ownership, to really have something in this world requires this thing called das, this thing called awareness. And what is that? And that's a little bit about what I want to speak on today, is this idea of das, and how do we tap into that? Because there's another way to live. And most of us are going through life, and the truth is, this is already a pretty elevated group by definition. Right? You're here, taking time out of your life, learning. I can just assume, based on the people that I'm with, that you're already taking life at a level more serious than the average person. But I mean all of us, not just in the room, myself, and maybe save a couple, handful of tzaddikim at the very top that maybe they live there all the time. Most of us like are reaching for this thing, this deeper awareness. And it's what it's all about. The whole thing of life, it's a way of life that is not built in belief. It's not just belief, I should say. It's a different approach. Like, you approach everything different. Your whole orientation on life is one where you see the good, not because you think it's good, but because you're tuning into something deeper. Right? Most of us walk around with a definition of good and bad that sounds something like, if I like it, it's good. If I don't like it, it's bad. Like that's kind of like being honest, right? If we're all honest with ourselves, we don't have very objective definitions on good and bad. It's like, if I understand it, then it can be good. If I don't understand it, it feels like chaos and it's bad. If I want it and it happens, it's good. If I wanted it and it didn't happen, then it's bad. If I don't want it and it happens, then it's bad. If I did want it and it happens, then it's good. I mean, like, we're very simple beings, right? But we're superimposing a picture on reality. It's us. It's like a projection. We're like taking our vision of good and bad, and we're saying no, yes, no. We're mostly no. It's like so much of life is kind of sitting there. But the degree that we could tune into yes is the degree to which we experience love, joy, peace, connection, intuition, inspiration, all the things we're looking for. Because God only says yes, right? If it's happening, it was because Hashem said yes, right? By definition, if it's taking place, it's part of a bigger yes. So any no, any resistance to it is what creates so much of the discontent and the suffering. So Rebbe, I mean, Itiel is his name, right? So he told me before we walked out, you guys were speaking about the path of Geula, moving towards the time of Mashiach. Rebbe Nachman says that Das is synonymous with Geula. When you think about Geula, when you think about redemption, freedom, the end goal, right? Kimala ha'aretz dea es Hashem. The world will be filled with the knowing of God, with this higher consciousness, this God consciousness. There's an awakening that we're looking to go towards, right? So most of history, there's levels of sleep and trying to wake up from this dream called Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh is kind of like a dream. We're trying to wake up to this, to a higher truth. That's why we sing in Shir HaMaalos, right? At the end, Hayinu Kecholmim, we'll say we were like dreamers, right? So we're going to say in the end, because we're going to realize that that was just a dream. And the same way that you have a vivid dream, and it, when you're in the dream, it's so real, right? When you're dreaming, you don't know you're dreaming. If you did, it wouldn't be scary and it would have less meaning. And there's lucid dreaming, that's another parsha. But when you're in the dream, it's real. And then when you wake up, it takes a moment to be like, oh, right, that was then, this is now, and now I have to deal with my kids or my husband or my work or whatnot. And like, you kind of move out of one state into another, but nothing changed. It was just, it was all up here, right? Nothing actually changed. And that's what awakening is. It's recognizing that there's a whole reality that we're not looking at right now. And something else became our focus. And so Rabbi Nachman says, all of the suffering that we experience in our life, he says, Yisurim, suffering is an equation to how much or how little das a person has, how much access they have to this awareness. You have more das, there's less suffering. You have less das, there's more suffering. He also says it's the same thing for the level of scarcity that one experiences, chisaron, lack, right? So if we're walking around feeling like I'm not enough, the feeling I'm not enough is the feeling of what you experience when you don't have a lot of this awareness, yeah? That's what you feel. When you feel like life isn't fair or life's not enough, it's the same thing. Anytime we feel not enough, either about ourselves or about our spouse or about a child or about the world, it's because our das is now contracted, it's limited. And all of life is about the progressive evolution of our das, of our consciousness. That's what we're doing here. It's like, that's the whole game. And it's funny because it starts becoming much more of a game the more you realize it. And then life gets less serious and less heavy because you're just trying to get wider, trying to get more expansive. That becomes the game of life. Gosh, I'm so excited right now. I know it doesn't look like it, but like inside, it's like, awesome. Oh my gosh, there's so much to say. And then I realized that we're limited by, we're still in Olam Hazeh, and someone's going to kick me out at some point. The Baal Shem Tov says a beautiful thing. He says that the world is a mirror, that the world is a spiegel, and that the world around us is always going to reflect our consciousness, our state, our inner state. And what that means practically is twofold. There's the psychological element of it, and then there's the spiritual or energetic element of it. Psychologically, and this is how most of us are experiencing it, is that you wake up, and the day that you wake up in a good mood, and like your coffee doesn't spill or stuff, and you don't stub your toe and things are good, you naturally see the world as better. You're nicer to the people around you, right? So long as nothing gets in your way, everything is open and nice and what a beautiful world. But then there's the other type of day where you wake up and something goes the wrong way in your mind. You stub your toe, you spill your coffee, your kid is late, you're late, something happens, you missed your alarm. And then it starts the kind of cascade effect of everything kind of feels like it's going wrong. Much of that is psychological, right? It's not that things are now worse. It's not like you had a worse day, but when you're in a lower state internally, when you feel frustrated or sad or negative, so you see that. The world is going to reflect your state. You don't see the world as it is. You see the world as you are, right? Right? So the degree to which you are enlivened, you see a different world. So that's the psychological aspect. The Nefesh Chaim brings the Zohar that says it's more than just psychological, that your state impacts the world. So when you're joyful and you're in a state of peace, you actually have more hashkacha in your life. Things actually do, it's more than just psychological. Things also go better. You know, the bus that's normally late is on time. The, you know, the person that you were supposed to meet, you know, is shows up with something that you were looking for, right? More hashkacha shows up for us in our lives when we're in that state. And it's not a punishment that if you're in a low place that bad things happen. It's actually a, it's like a spiritual tool. Hashem put it into the Bria to let you know.
They say it's like you create your own reality.
Correct.
By what you say and what you believe, you create your reality. Don't say negative things, because that's what's going
to
happen.
Right, and it's a gift that Hashem set it up this way. I when I first learned this in the Zohar, my first feeling was, it feels unfair. Why would God... It's almost like giving rich richer and poor poorer. Like, you're going to give money to the wealthy, because if you're feeling good, you get more hashgacha, but if you're feeling bad, you have bad hashgacha. But I'm feeling bad. It's not fair. It feels like if I'm feeling bad, Hashem should take care of me. Like, I should get more because I'm in a bad state. Why would that lead to bad hashgacha or, like, more hester upon him? But it's a spiritual tool, Hashem saying, because I want you happy. Don't. It's almost like when we have a... I have four little kids right now, and if they have a tantrum, they think that that's going to get them what they want. If you give them what they want when they're having the tantrum, you're just teaching them that that's good. Tantrum, good. Sad, angry, good. But that's not what Hashem's trying to teach us. The whole world is really a lesson in how to expand ourselves, and the way that you expand is through joy, not through anger, right? Not through staying in grief. There's a time for it, right? There's like, we go through hard times in this world, but to think that that's what's going to give us the end all and be all, that's the mistake. So we have this mirror effect, and it all comes back down to how we see ourselves. I love how simple life is. You know, when you break life down to its simple parts, again, simple, not easy. Right, but it is simple. If you see the goodness in yourself and you love yourself, you see a good world. If you don't, it's really hard to see a good world. That's the reflection. I was in Chicago giving a lecture a couple years ago, and I was speaking about how good the world is, and I think I spoke a lot about it. And at some point, one of these guys came over to me afterwards, and he said, "Rabbi, I really want to believe what you're saying. Like, I want to believe it's a good world, but I don't feel like it's a good world, and I don't feel like Hashem loves me. I just don't feel that," which is a really sad thing to hear, right? But he's not the only one that feels that way. And I think we all feel that sometimes, right? Some people feel that more than others. And he said, I don't feel like Hashem loves me. And I sat down with him, and I asked him, do you believe that you're good? And he sat and he thought, and he said, "No." And I said, "You know, I think that's the problem." And he said, "I know, I should be better." I said, "No." I was like, no. The fact that you don't believe that you're innately good, if you don't see your own goodness as natural, so it's going to be very hard to see that in the world. Right? That is the missing link. There's a famous Buddhist story of a group of, you know, student monks all practicing to become monks. And they're all sitting there meditating, and one by one they start popping off into enlightenment. Like, "Oh, I got it. And there's one monk student who can't get it. And he gets up and he goes to his teacher and he says, "Everybody's, you know, waking up to this beautiful world and I'm not. I still don't see it." And the teacher tells him, "What you fail to see in here, you'll fail to see out there." Right? And that's kind of the messaging, which is all of Das really starts here. There's this amazing, amazing piece in Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam is one of the great Rishonim. He's Rashi's grandson. He's maybe the most quoted Tosfos in all of the Gemara. Huge. I mean, Rabbeinu Tam was massive. He wrote a sefer called Sefer HaYashar, Book of the Straight. And Rav Dessler quotes him in a number of places. And one of the places he says the following. He quotes Rabbeinu Tam as saying, "If you contemplate God, it will be good for you. If you come to know yourself, you'll come to know everything." That's like, for me, I'll say it again, yeah. But that's like a mic drop moment from like one of these great Rishonim. And he's coming to say, if you think about God, that's really good. That's good. If you contemplate God, it's good for you. It's a mila. If you come to know yourself, you come to know everything. It's all inside of you. You don't have to go anywhere else. That's the essential book, the essential nature of life is actually an inward journey. And that's why, it's the reason why we find freedom in that place. And that's actually how you find the connection. Instead of knowing about God, you know God. It's different than me knowing about you or knowing you. That's a relationship. It's an internalized embodiment of an experience. It's so much, that's what makes it alive. That's what makes it real. Rav Mutl Zilber, he lives in Borough Park, huge gadol, major tzaddik, and he explains that the chait of the Eitz Hadas, what happened when they ate from the tree, is that God went from being an experience to being an idea. It went from experiential to conceptual. That was the break. They wanted to instead of just living with, they wanted to understand. Yeah, he explains that the chait, that what happened in the sin of eating from the tree was to try to eat something. What happens when you eat something? You become intimate with it. It becomes part of you. So they wanted to get a deeper understanding of God. That's what is the Eitz Hadas, right? They wanted to know God more. But Hashem said, don't do that because it wasn't time yet. If you try to understand something before you're ready, you actually create a dissonance between understanding and experience. So they turned God from an idea to a concept. They conceptualized reality instead of allowing it to be an embodied experience. And all of history is a movement back to coming to know God internally, as opposed to just an idea out there. I like to think of it as, I teach in a lot of different groups. So one, I remember the guy came over to me once and he said, I don't believe in the idea of God, which was very normal in the world. Yeah. And I said, you know, it's interesting. God's not an idea. You are. I mean, really, we are the idea in God's mind, right? God is reality. We're an idea. There's an idea of you. The real you is actually way more expansive than whoever you think you are in this lifetime. You've been here before. In all likelihood, you'll be here again, yeah? Maybe not. It could be that this is the end of the line, but I can't say. Who knows? But we've been here before. This is like an ongoing experience. This is not the first time we're living in this life. The soul is so much bigger than this body. And so we fall in love with our personality, with our name and our personal history and our thoughts and our dreams and our dramas and all the little stories we tell ourselves. But we're so much bigger. All of that is an idea. God is, period, like full stop. Life is God in action. That's what it is. So Rabbi Nachman says, why don't we feel that? Why don't we feel close to God? So he says, we don't feel close to God because we don't have das. He says, and why don't we have das? He says, because we're unhappy. He says, it's hard to have das when you're unhappy. He says, and why are people unhappy? Because they forgot that they're already good. So if you don't know you're already good, so you're going to be scraping at the wall trying to find happiness somewhere, hoping that something will validate you. If I do this, then I'm good enough. If I get that job, then I'm good enough. Marry this person, then I'm good enough. Have this many kids, then I'm good enough. Able to live in that home, then I'm good enough. Able to do this chesed, then I'm good enough. Able to be a Talmud Chacham, then I'll be good enough. We have all these, because spiritual goals can often be material spiritualism or spiritual materialism. Yeah, you can turn a spiritual goal into the thing that's going to make me good enough. You're already good enough because there was nothing you were supposed to do. You already won. You won because you're here. And now you get to have this experience of coming closer and closer to Kaddish Baruch Hu. And you can't get it wrong because it's all part of the Hashgacha. That, you know, and this is why I laugh, because you're there already. We come here looking for this place to go. And this is the conundrum of speaking about das, speaking about enlightenment or awakening. There's a predicament that someone like myself finds themselves in, because what I really want to say is there's nothing you have to do and there's nowhere you have to go. You're already perfect. Have a really nice afternoon. Like, that's what I want to say. The problem is, if you don't know that yet, you don't even know to look inside to find that. So what you end up having to do is imagine you know, if this is inside of you, but you don't know it's there, I actually have to pull it outside of you and put it here. So you say, ah, I'm going after that. And then you start going towards it, and eventually you realize it was here the whole time, right? So if you don't make Geula, which is in the future, a desired outcome, if you don't take like the idea of Mashiach or the idea of growth and put it somewhere outside of you, you don't know to want to go after it. You actually you detour into the world. We all have natural desires. That's part of this human experience that we're having. So if you don't know to have spiritual desires, your default is to have physical desires, monetary desires, food, pleasure. We default into here. So you first have to speak about spirituality as a goal. But then even there, you have to realize that you can turn that into a vodazara. The Me'orei Na'im says you can turn dveikus into a taiva. Right, a dveikus to Hashem. It can be a taiva. Just instead of having a desire for, I don't know, more money in the bank, now you have a desire for spiritual connection, and so you're constantly thinking that it's somewhere out there, and it's still in here. And so it's all about coming back in. The whole of reality is realizing that you are the whole of existence, as far as your life goes. Like, you have to realize it's all inside. So we're talking about making conscious contact and tuning into that place. Am I making any sense, by the way? Yeah? Okay, good. We're together. I just want to make sure that we're... Yeah. Not this last trip, but a couple of trips ago, I was in LA. When I came back, I was in America for 5 weeks. It was a long trip. So, kol hakavod to my wife for being gone. Parenthetically, I don't know if this is being recorded, but parenthetically, my wife just went away for 2 weeks, so I'm also a good husband. Okay? Like, it works. I don't know how she does what she does. It really forced me to deepen my spiritual practice. So I was away, and when I came back, we had a big Shabbos at our home, and I saw my son was sitting on the couch, and he was reading my most recent book, The Three Conditions. My son is 6. He cannot read. He was 5 at the time. So he cannot read The Three Conditions. I don't think he could read the ABCs yet, but he was sitting there and like learning it. And my brother-in-law, Ari, was watching him, and he said, Akiva, is that any good? So Akiva said, yeah, it's good. So Ari said, how do you know? Oh, he said, what does it say? And Akiva said, I don't know. So then Ari said, so if you don't know what it says, how do you know it's good? And then he opened to where the acknowledgments were, and he says, because my Abba said here, he loves Akiva. Right? Because in the thank yous, I thanked him. And it like washed over me this recognition that he can't read, he can't understand, but if you ask him if it's a good book, it's a good book because the author loves him. And like, that's us. Like, that's our whole life, that's our whole experience in this world, is we actually can't understand. We can't understand the book. We can't understand the story. It's so much, it's way beyond our reading level. It's way beyond our pay grade. But if you can tune in to the love that's already there, to the goodness that's already there, you don't have to understand the story, and we are addicted to trying to understand. And the addiction to trying to make sense out of the world causes suffering, because we can't. We don't get to make sense out of everything. That's not our job, at least not in this lifetime. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting thinking about Gamzu Latova, and it dawned on me, it says Gamzu Latova, this too is for the good, and it doesn't say Gamzu Latova ki, because, and then it gives a reason. You don't have to understand. It doesn't say it's good and because of some reason. No, it's just, it is what it is, and the acceptance of it is what makes it okay. Peace transcends understanding. If you want peace, we have to let go of the need to control the narrative. Our need to control what's going on keeps us in pain, and it keeps us like locked off, splintered from the truth, because life is going to happen. Life is going to flow, and it's really the acceptance and moving into that flow that allows that peace and ultimately the joy and the love and the connection to move through. So that ends up being our avoda in this world. Our work in this world is to let go of that piece that's keeping us unplugged. And virtually everyone in the world is looking for that piece. It's like the planet as a whole, and we so badly want it. And the vast majority of people aren't just good innately, they're good. Like most people are good people. They're really trying, you know? This is a special heightened group. But even the average person, people are trying. Most people really, and then you have people who are rotten apples in the bunch. And even those are doing their divinely God-sent mission, right? It's like, that's what we have to realize. You don't have to look for the good in them immediately. You can save them for last, yeah? But you have to realize that even there's nothing that's like out of, nothing's missing. Nothing's missing in the whole package, and it never was. And the degree to which you can tune into that, you experience the goodness of life. And it starts with ourselves. It's the thing that's closest. The closest thing to us is us. And if you can open up the space for yourself, you can open it up for more. There's a story, a really wonderful story I'd love to share with you. I'm afraid that it'll be long, and then the hashgacha here was so incredible. I mean, it's all hashgacha. Did you guys have Dov Ber Cohen at all on your trip? Okay, next trip. He's a really good friend, and he's amazing. We were once speaking together somewhere, and he got up and he shared a story of hashgacha. And he said, "Look, listen to this crazy hashgacha story." And he said he got up and he was on his way, and he had this really big important meeting. And on the way to the meeting, he had to catch a bus. And he got there and he saw the bus leaving, and he missed the bus and he missed the meeting. That was the story. And he said, we think that hashgacha has to have a happy ending and a bow around it. And you have to realize that everything's hashgacha. Even if you don't get the happy ending with the bow around it, that's also hashgacha, right? I loved it. It was such a poignant way to point out that. This room, the people in this room right now, who's here, where you're sitting, what I'm saying, what time this will end, it's all on time. There's no late on God's clock, right? You cannot get it wrong in a world that's unfolding under the guise of perfection. And we're all divinity in disguise. That's what we're doing. So when I was in LA recently, I was there for some conference. There was a talk that I was giving, and it was very exciting. It was to a very broad audience, and it wasn't an audience that I would normally be in front of. It was like a business / social media / entrepreneurship. There's a guy named Gary Vaynerchuk who has a big social media following. So it was like for his group. And I got up in the morning, I ordered an Uber, and a black Tesla pulled up, and I was like, wow, Hashem, that's so nice. You're like going to drive me there in style. It feels good. And what was going to happen, or what was supposed to happen in my brain, was I get in this car, I drive to pick up my cameraman, and then together we would take a second Uber to the event, which is about a half an hour away. So I checked the Uber, and I saw it was a guy named Jorge, like a Mexican guy, Southern California, LA, very common name. I grew up there, so to me, like, I could pronounce it, and I felt proud that, like, I could pronounce it, because it looked like George, like J-O-R-G-E. And so I opened the door, and I said, Jorge, like, I know how to say your name. And he said, Moshe. And I was like, that's more impressive, because everywhere I go, I'm Mosh or Moshi. Like, people don't know how to say Moshe. And I walked in and I sat down, and he said, you know, Moshe, you have an amazing name. I said, wow, it's really nice of you, Jorge. I appreciate that. And he goes, no, you don't understand. I love the Tanya.
What?
So I said, you love the Tanya? He said, yeah. I said, me too, Jorge. That's a coincidence. And he says, no, you don't understand. I love the Rambam.
Okay.
So I said, okay, you got my attention. You know, like, and it's a 2-minute drive. So I'm like, I got to get everything out of him in the next 2 minutes before I get to the camera guy. I said, why are you learning the Tanya and the Rambam? He says, what, you don't have the Chabad.org app? He's like, I check my app every day. I listen to Rabbi Gordon Shear every day. Like, how could you not listen? He's like, you know, we have to do more mitzvahs. I said, Jorge, are you Jewish? And he said, no. He said, but how come the world's not awakened to tzedakah yet?
Is he like an illegal immigrant?
So I was like, okay, you got to tell me the whole story. I was like, you have to tell me. And we're like pulling up to the house, and he said, I said, why are you interested in Torah? He said, it's a long story, but you know, my wife left me 9 months ago, and she was interested in this thing called Torah at the time, and I looked at it, and it really, it inspired me. And he didn't go further into it. And I said, wait, I want to hear more. And we had just pulled up. I said, let me, I said, I'm on my way to this convention. I'm speaking there. He says, what are you speaking about? I said, Torah, interestingly. And I said, it's a half an hour away. Let me finish paying your whatever, the Uber thing, and then don't go anywhere. I want to reorder, and you click accept right away, so that I want you to be the one to take me to the convention center. I want to continue the conversation. And he said, no. I said, what do you mean, no? He said, no. And he pulled out his phone, and he turned it off. At that point, I was nervous.
Okay.
And I said, why not? And he said, because I want to take you for free, and I want you to teach me Torah the whole way there. He's like, I have someone who teaches Torah in the car. I can't let you go. I want you to teach me. I want the privilege of driving you to the convention, and you teach me Torah the whole way. So what is going on? And so my camera guy gets in the car, and I said, Zach, don't say anything. Listen to everything this man says. like this is like a tzaddik yesod olam who's just like sitting here. Like, I don't understand. And so we have this wonderful conversation. It's about a half an hour. And then as we're getting closer, I asked him, I said, what was it about Torah? Like, what is it about it that dragged you in? And he said, you know, my life was chaos, and the world lacks order. And I found this thing called Torah, and it put order back in my life. He said, how could we not be connected to Torah? How could we not love Torah? Like, look at it. He's like, just open it up. And it was this like overwhelming experience. First of all, I felt I was in a Baal Shem Tov story. Like, that was like besides the point of like, what is going on? But everyone's looking for the same thing. You know, the whole planet, the entire world is looking for order, internal, external. We're looking to make sense out of this world. And sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. And we get the map. Like, that's the gift. The gift is that like we're given this map of reality, this map of consciousness. And when you tune in, things can make as much sense as they can, right? We're not going to understand everything. But if we can tune into the knowing that there's love behind it all, and it's a capital L love. It's not romantic love. It's not the feeling or the emotion. It's the oneness, right? Ahava, the Torah word for love, ahava, is gematria echad. It's the same, right? They're both 13. That true love is oneness and it's connection. And that's what we're looking to retune into. And the truth is, the real truth is, that's all there is. Like, that is reality. And we take our minds and our projections of how we think things are supposed to be, put it on top of the world. But if you were to just remove all of that, the truth is you're already good here now. You're already whole and perfect here now. There's nothing you need to do or become to be worthy of this experience. You're already loved. Life is a gift. We've won the cosmic lottery. Things are working out in an evolutionary way. We're constantly guided and directed in every step of our own personal progression in this world. This life has been tailor-made. We were shown it before we came into this world, and we chose it. We say yes. The Gemara says that every person and everything sees this reality and is like, this, that one, that body, that lifetime, that name, that history, these challenges, and that growth. And we see it, and we come in. And our capacity to tune into that, that's everything. And that's the truth. You're not in competition with anyone. You know, they say you're not in competition with anyone except yourself. You're not in competition with yourself either. You're not in competition. Life is not about competition. You can enjoy it, have fun, right? What we call oneg. Oneg is the closest word I think we have to fun in Torah. There's no word for fun. Maybe schok. Schok is a little bit like fun. It's like joyful laughter. But that's high. That's a high level. Oneg Shabbos. Oneg is a big thing. Like, you're supposed to enjoy life, enjoy the world. It's a gift. The whole thing is a gift. You know, there's all these questions. The Gemara in Shabbos says you're going to be asked after this lifetime. You go to Shemayim, and Hashem's going to ask you these questions. So, Rav Hirsch points out from a different Gemara in Nedarim that like the question before all the questions is, did you enjoy it? Did you enjoy it? Did you see the mountains that I made? Did you enjoy the beach? It's beautiful. Right? Did you enjoy it? Like, first, like, imagine you get a present for someone. You invested time and energy into this gift, and then you give it to them. More than whether or not they're going to use it, or when, what, where did they wear the thing, if it's jewelry, or when did they use the thing, if it's an appliance, you want to know, do you like it? Like, that's all you care about. As the gift giver, did you like it? That's the very first thing we think of when you give someone something. I just want to know you enjoy it. Of course I hope you use it, you wear it, you whatever it is that's going to happen, the utility of it. I want you to have that also. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to enjoy this life. Like it is the gift. And that's all good if when we know it. And sometimes we know it and sometimes we don't. And when it's a self-evident reality, when we know these things to be true, the obvious nature of it. So how do you feel? You feel good. If you know that you can't make any mistakes at the deepest level, on the surface, maybe yeah. Yeah. Gullus is getting trapped in the surface. The Maharal says the word gullus comes from the word gal, like gilui, revealed. So gullus is when you're trapped in what you can see, what's revealed. When you're trapped there and there's nothing more, that's gullus. Geula is the same two letters gal, but they're opened up with an aleph in between. I can see that there's something more. I see that there's a oneness connecting everything together. That's das, it's expanding. It's this geula experience is expanding our consciousness. So sure, we can get trapped on the surface, but when you know and you're a little bit more open, you feel good. You feel alive and you feel enlightened. And we knew this before we were born. And famously, right, Gemara says we got hit on the lip, you know, before coming to this world. I remember as a kid, you go around looking at every kid, like, who's got the deepest piece over here? And the Maharal says he says it's not this. there are others who do say it is this, by the way. But the Maharal says it's a metaphor, that being hit on the mouth is a metaphor for getting an ego. Why? Because the mouth is, it does the two major things that we're doing in this world. It's where we consume, and it's where we express. You express who you are through your mouth, and you also eat and you consume through your mouth. That's how you stay alive. And the goal of life was to be a kli that can receive energy, receive the light of Hashem, and then extend it outward, extend the light of Hashem. That's the goal. What we do is we speak our projections onto reality, and we use our mouth to take and to consume reality. So we're running after getting things, and we're trying to tell the world how it's supposed to be. And that's the essence of the ego, is being in opposition with life, of having your own thought on how life is supposed to be. And that's because when we're born, we naturally, this is to no fault of anyone's, right? We naturally see ourselves as separate. And separateness is the core of all the evil and all the violence and all the ego in the world, is seeing ourselves as separate. If we saw each other truly as oneness, as one being, so you could never treat someone poorly because they are you, right? It's one. It's the degree to which we can see ourselves as separate from one another, separate from plant life, from animal life, from the world, separate from Hashem. At the deepest level, we're not separate from Hashem, right? We're a chelek elokom mimal, the Svarim say. We're part of God. We're a ray of light, an extension of. So that separateness is what gives rise to all of the ego, which gives rise to all the fear and the desire in our life to try to fill the void. So we're like, come into this world, we see ourselves as separate. Within the context of separateness, we experience not enough, lack, yisurim, all of the lack of das, because that's how we begin our life. We begin with very little, and we spend our lives trying to get back, trying to get back to this higher self, a more deeper, expanded perception of self. But it's in that, it's in this place of ego, and we'll go 2 more minutes and then we'll open up to questions. It's in the ego that is where we get lost. That's really where we kind of lose ourselves in this world, where we start to think that we know better. And it's every should and supposed to and have to of our life. And that's the source of suffering, is I feel like I need something to make me feel okay. Like, if you want to boil all of life down to very small, I like doing this a lot. And I think the more simple it is, the better it is. Because until it's simple, you can't really eat the thing, right? If it's too complex, it's hard to digest in the body. It's the same thing with our mind. So what we're looking to do is make things simple. If you oversimplify all of reality, all of the psychological pain that we experience in our life, all of the emotional suffering that we carry with us, comes because we're attached to something being a certain way, and then it's not. That's it. That's like all, that's why we need emunah, that's why we need bitachon, that's why we're trying to be present. All of the spiritual avoda we're doing is really to unlock this one thing, which is, can I be okay here now? As it is, can I be okay here now? And that's where we find Kadosh Baruch Hu. That is where we find Hashem is always here now. That's the name of God is, can I use this?
Please, absolutely.
Right? Obviously, imagine that's a hey, right? Above hey. So, most people think of the name of Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei, as Hayahovaviyeh, which means past, present, and future. But at the deepest level, right, when you put a Yud in front of a word, do you know what Yud does to a word?
It makes it future.
Right? It makes it future. In every place, it can. And if it can't make it future tense, it has a different meaning. It makes it always. It makes it tamid. That's the grammatical tamidi. It makes it constant. So a handful of places that it comes up in Torah, one of them is by Avram Avinu. It says that he was Yitzave Derech Hashem. It doesn't mean he will command the way of God. It meant he always taught the way of Hashem. Always, constant. Yeah? Another time this comes up is by Mordechai. Mordechai doesn't bow to Haman. When doesn't he bow to Haman? It says, Lo yichra velo yishtachave. That means he never bowed. He never prostrated himself. So again, if you put lo in front of the yud instead of always, it makes it never. Right? So the yud can mean constant. And then you're left with hey vav hey, right? Which that means, yeah, oved?
Present.
So the Leshem says that the name of God actually means the eternal present, the always now. That's what Hashem means. Where is Hashem? Right? The Kutzker said, wherever you let him in. What that means is that there's no moment that's not Hashem. It's not like, and now I need to go do this thing to connect to Hashem. This moment is you connecting to Hashem. You might be less awake to it, less aware of it, less experientially plugged into what that is. But there's no moment that's devoid of God. The Zohar says, "Lace us our panim in a cloud." There's no space that's where God is not. There's no time where God is not. There's no person that you're connecting with where God is not. So God is in every one of those moments. And the question of life is, are you ready? It's like, that's the question. Like, are you ready to just lean in? Like, lean here. Here. It's giving up the judgment. It's interesting that the word, how do you say judgment in Hebrew?
Shabbat.
That's true. Sorry, I was thinking the other one.
Din.
Yeah, but you're right. You are correct. Din is judgment. And in the Sfarim, when they speak about pain, suffering, they're called dinim. When a person has dinim in their life, it means that they have suffering in their life. Because the degree to which we judge is the degree to which we experience suffering in our life. They go together. The it's not because things are hard that things are painful. Pain is inevitable. Yeah, we all experience pain. There's no one who's gone through this world who didn't have pain. The Gemara even says if a person were to go through life and not have pain, they don't have Olam Haba. There's no such thing. Right? It doesn't work. But suffering is a choice. Suffering is our ability to have our own perspective on life, to open up to something more. And maybe we'll close with this. You know, speaking to the nature of Hashem, it really is speaking to the nature of presence. Like that's really the way forward. All of the Torah on consciousness and growth and awakening and Geula, it's about turning inward instead of turning away from life. Right? That's really what it's about, to really lean in, to step into the flow of this reality. And that means that when it's hard to be okay with that, it's hard. A lot of people think that when I speak, this book is about hishtavos, right? Sameness, which is this idea of getting beyond judgment, being an acute observer and a connoisseur of appreciating life for whatever comes in front of you. And there's a thought that the message is you can always be, you know, happy and giddy and this, it's, and that you don't get sad or don't cry. It's not that. It's that it's okay to be sad and cry, and it's okay to be happy. And there's no wrong way to experience the emotions that you're having. Those are still things on the surface. Even your emotions are still surface-oriented to that which can hold the whole space. So the way forward is really trying to get beyond. Our mind makes so much noise. It's our mind that keeps us from getting there. Our mind continues to say, but I need it to be different. But I still am attached to this thing. And it's the degree to which we can let go, surrender, really step into that allowing that allows us to transcend the mind. So whether it's through a mindfulness practice or a meditation practice or learning Torah or davening or hisbodedus. I think you guys are doing hisbodedus and bitachon before. So now you got like triple dose of hisbodedus and bitachon. All of that is going to the same place. I tell people all the time, what is bitachon? What does bitachon give you? Think about it as a product. You bought some bitachon. So what do you gain by having bitachon?
Peace.
Why do you have peace? What gave you the peace?
Because you understand you're not in control.
And therefore?
And whatever is happening is for your good.
Oh, very good. So, and if it's for my good, do I have to worry about what already happened?
No.
Do I have to worry about what's going to happen? No. So where do I get to be?
That's so simple.
So where do I get to be?
Here.
Here now.
The present.
Bitachon gives you the present moment. That's why you feel peace. It's not that, oh, I feel bitachon and bitachon gives me peace. Bitachon gives me now. I can let go. Bitachon gives me now. And what's now? Hashem. Hashem's now. So you get the experience of living with Hashem with bitachon because now I don't have to worry about what's going to be or what was. Because everything went the right way and it's going to be fine. So I get to be here with you and it's going to turn out however it's going to turn out. We could laugh about it, and if it's hard, then we can cry about it. But it will be exactly the right thing, and I don't have to worry about where it's going. So all of the avodas, whether it's bitachon or tefillah or Torah or mindfulness or whatever it is that you're using to get to this place, that's where it's leading us back to. Things are already okay. Like, we are already okay. When I say okay because it's less triggering than good, because things are really good, and you're already good. And they're not just good, they're great, and you're great. And like, that's the truth. And it's the degree to which we can lean into that things start to open up. And then we get our das, and then we tune into that loving notion that is the underlying nature of reality. Last story, I came home when, I didn't come home. I was sitting on the couch one Shabbos afternoon, really happy because all my kids went to friends' houses and my wife was at a friend's house. So it was like, I was supposed to have like an hour of like real quiet, which is very rare, very. And I was really excited about it. Shabbos, on Shabbos specifically. I can find an hour outside of Shabbos, but Shabbos is family time. I want to be with my family, but it's nice to have a break. So I was sitting there, I was on the couch, I was meditating, and I was maybe 2 minutes into the meditation, and I hear the door fly open. Okay? If you have kids, you know what that is. And the door flies open, and I hear my daughter, who at the time is probably 7, Ahava is her name, and she's love. She's like pure love. And she's like skipping in, and she comes in with her cousin, Mayan. And they're skipping into the room, and I can hear them. And I'm like trying to be like, I'm centered. And she's like, let's go speak to Ahava. Let's get some popcorn. Let's get popcorn. And they come in the room. They say, Ahava, can we have some? And Ahava turns to Mayan and says, we can't ask him now. And she said, why not? She said, because he's meditating. Oh. So I hear Ahava say, that's okay. You know what? I think he'll let us have the popcorn anyway. And so I hear them kind of skitter out of the room into the kitchen. And Mayan says, wait, what did you say? And she says, I think my dad will let us have the popcorn. She said, no, that other thing, meditating. And she said, oh, yeah, meditating. She said, yeah, what's that? And Ahava said, oh, he's talking to Hashem. You should try it sometime. You'd really like it. So, and I'm trying to keep my composure. And Mayan says to Ahava, you know, I do talk to Hashem, but he never talks back. So Ahava said, that's why you should meditate. And then I broke down laughing, and it was hysterical. It was really great. But she understood something really deep and profound, which was there's a difference between talking to Hashem and creating space to listen. And we spend so much of our time saying, talking. And that has its own value. And then there's another value, which is learning to listen. And it's not that Hashem doesn't talk back. I was once on a trip and I heard a guy say, why do we daven? Hashem never talks back. Kind of the same idea. And I couldn't understand it because all of life is Hashem talking back. Right? That's the whole thing. The whole, like, whatever you're, like, you, people ask, like, I want to talk to Hashem. What's Hashem telling me? So if I'm in the middle of speaking, I will say, as I'm about to, whatever you're hearing now is Hashem speaking to you. How do I know? Because it's what you're hearing now. That's it. Like, that's where the conversation ends. If you weren't hearing this, you'd be hearing something else. And then that would be what Hashem's telling you now. Meaning, the whole thing is the experience of that connection. There's never a moment where that's not true. So the bracha that they give to all of us, wherever we are, is to be open. Yeah, it's really an openness. If we can let go of some of our attachments, we hold on so tight to our version of reality. And that tightness is what keeps us feeling jarred in our life. It's a tightness, it's a resistance. It's when we're either pushing against life or trying to force and manipulate life. We're pushing really hard against, or we're trying to force and bring in. And life is softer than that. Right? Think about any tzaddik, any Rebbetzin. We have a picture of Rebbetzin Youngreis on our wall, and Sarah Schneer, and we've got Rav Moshe. We have all these different tzaddikim on our wall. And one of the things, when we look at them, we see, yeah, there's strength, but they're soft. You think about it, if you go to see a gadol, you see someone, they might have courage, inner strength, but tzaddikim are soft. There's a gentleness. There's a gentleness to reality because they're not in a fight with the world anymore. So that's the bracha I give us then. We could let go of our fight with reality, enjoy more deeply, experience the goodness that's there, and God willing, through that, through our own awakening, through our own connection to our higher selves, we become the beacon of light for the other people in our communities and in our families.
Amen.
Thank you.
Can we ask some
yes, I wanted to make sure that there was enough space if you guys want to ask him here. Yeah.
On a practical level, when it comes to making decisions, business, buy, sell, vote, pick this one, pick that one. Is it just, okay, pick and it'll be the good one? Like, how much effort do you put, how much research do you put into it? How much preface do you put into it? Because that is our day-to-day life, right?
Yeah. Are you enjoying it? Right. So my first thing would be to say, if we can find a way to enjoy it, the research, the hard work, the process, right? A lot of people look at this type of messaging and they think that it sounds kind of like apathy, like I don't have to do as much anymore. When I can attest to you that to write books and to run around and to speak and to, it requires lots of energy also. Right? To have a family requires lots of energy. So energy isn't the issue. In fact, I find it just the opposite. It's more like when you let go of needing the outcome to be a certain way, you're now more free to enjoy the process on the way there. But it doesn't mean don't do. It would be like saying, I put food in front of you, but don't actually take the time to pick up the fork, put it in the food, and put it in your mouth. I'm not saying non-action. But I'm saying don't be upset if it spills a little bit on you on the way or if you miss. Right? Meaning things are going to take place in your life. It doesn't mean don't act, but it's more the who you are while you're acting, how you're doing what you do. Periodically, it does mean shifting what you're doing. If you're doing something that completely goes against the nature of your soul, which some people do, some people find themselves in a position in life where what they're doing is hurting them. And so then it requires a shift in action. But for most people, most of the time, your life is exactly where it's supposed to be. You don't have to overhaul your entire life.
Whatever your outcome is going to be, that's what it's supposed to be.
Yeah, like what you said, like give up the idea of the outcome. Like even something from practical level, like which insurance to get, which person to hire, which...
Let's take insurance. So you're looking for which insurance to get. Let's start with car insurance. And, you know, there's 5 different options. So, there you go. There you go. It's that simple. And we don't even have that here anymore. So you do what you would do, which is you call one, and then you call two, and then you call three, and if you want to keep calling, then you feel free to call. You don't have to call all five, but if you want to call all five, go for it. But it's who you are in the process that makes it, whether or not you're living in alignment with a Kadosh Baruch Hu and life while it's happening, or not, right? Because you could be on each call extremely frustrated that they kept you on hold for 6 minutes each time, so it took your whole morning and you only had an hour off, and now it turns into a whole story. And the problem with that is then the next person you sit down with, you're like, can you believe this? I just wanted to call and find out the prices, and here she has me on hold. And then when they finally got me on hold, they were like, oh, I'm sorry, like, you know, you called the wrong thing. Actually, we have to transfer you to, and then you tell a whole story, right? Exactly. And then you have to call, and then it turns into a whole story, which affects that next conversation, which affects how you can be the rest of the day, and actually none of it affected your insurance. Right. Like the actual thing you were trying to work on was
the outcome and who you are in the process.
Yeah,
and
meaning an easy way to think of it is, you know, we think of light as light, but it's also there's a lightness, right? Things can be not heavy. Life doesn't have to be heavy. Calling six insurance companies doesn't have to be heavy, though we make it in our own minds. Right? If you have to deal with many things that are tedious. For me, something that was challenging before I really took this on as a way of living, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, was traffic. Traffic really bothered me. Like that got on my nerves a lot. Like I'd go somewhere and then I'd be stuck. And now it's great because it's just a reorientation to it. Now I have time. I can listen to something I want to listen to. It's time to call someone that I haven't had a chance to call. If I'm stuck at a red light, I'll meditate at a red light. I'll wait for them to honk for me to keep going. But I'm that guy. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You create all the traffic.
No. I rarely get honked at. But the thing is that none of that ultimately matters in the deepest sense. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for to the recognition that you're okay. Here now is fine. And so, great. You know, when my wife went out of town 2 weeks ago, this is Murphy's Law, right? She left, and then all my kids got sick. Right? So it was like, you have to run the home, and now they're not in school. So, and one of my daughters got like really sick, so she's throwing up at night, and she's up every 20 minutes, and she's three, so she like also has a harder time expressing the pain. And now you haven't slept for 3 days and you still have to deal with it all. So at one point along the way, I laughed knowing that me a decade ago wouldn't have been able to handle this at all. And me now, right? The deeper you go, and this is an ongoing, it's not like you ever get there. People think that there's like some certificate or degree you get that says now you're enlightened. It doesn't happen. It's like it's eternal. It's forever. You're constantly going for it. But you see the growth. But lightness—that's how you know that you're much closer to where you want to be. It's not a big deal. It's not so heavy, and you can only do that when you surrender. And what are you surrendering? Not the experience. It's your attachment to how you think things were supposed to be. They're supposed to be in school right now. What are they doing here? They're not supposed to be home. I'm supposed to be able to sleep at night. Why aren't they sleeping? I'm supposed to be able to pay this bill. Why didn't money come through? Like any of those things, it's our own mind that's creating the problem. We don't have problems. We only have situations. Problems are human. There's no problems in the world. A problem is, but by definition, a human projection of how things are supposed to be. We have situations and interpretations. Now, the situation might be hard, and that's true. A situation might be dangerous. That would be true. But when we use the word a problem, it now becomes something in my life that is standing against me. Instead of something that I could use as a point of growth or an opportunity or a reminder, a lesson, something to lead me in a direction that I want to go. I hope that was on what you were looking for. Yeah.
I really struggle with the difference of pain versus suffering, like experientially,
yeah.
Right? Like when we're living amidst so much tragedy. Like I love the concept of looking for joy and you know, situations versus problems, or when we're living and experiencing so much tragedy as a nation, like, how is suffering a choice in these times? Like, we're all suffering, together. Are we, like, how do you choose not to? It almost seems unkind, you know, like, it almost seems contrary to our nature as Jews to not suffer together.
Yes, Yeah, I agree. So do you feel like you're supposed to suffer?
I feel like, what does Hashem want for us in this, you know, with what he's giving us right now? Like, you know, it feels really hard to connect to any joy right now.
So I think, let's change the word, because often we get caught up in the words. Okay? Let's use the word peace. Because to me, there's, at the depth, they're synonymous. Yeah, they're different. They're varying degrees of the same experience of oneness. Oneness at oneness means, oh, I'm okay with. I'm with the flow of what's happening. So when tragedy strikes, and we all are connected to it in some way, yeah, some more than others, the okayness is to feel the suffering. Meaning that is now the right thing, because that's what you're feeling. Not because there's some external thing of like, oh, now I should feel suffering because they're suffering. That would also be superimposed. But if your natural response to seeing pain is that you feel pain, then that is what you're supposed to be experiencing. You hear what I'm saying? Meaning suffering would be feeling that and feeling like, I shouldn't be feeling this way. A lot of people fight it. A lot of people like try to repress their emotions. So they, instead of allowing themselves to cry or feel the pain, they say, no, I should look for the good in things. And they try to force like band-aid positivity over reality. And that's actually the opposite. It's the same thing, just inversed. It's all about not forcing. Non-forcing is the way. So when there's pain, that's the time to feel pain. Judaism doesn't shy from pain. There's a reason why we have Tisha B'Av. We have the 3 weeks. We have 7 days of Shiva. We have Shloshim. So like, that's real. That's pain. Suffering is what you do in addition to. It's when you're fighting against reality. That's what the suffering is. So it becomes counterintuitive. But in the time when suffering is what's necessary, or the feeling of that pain is necessary, suffering would be fighting that. Right? It would be actually moving against that. So that's how you keep the balance, by knowing I'm not here to force the situation. Now, one of the ways you can test this is if, because of something that happened, right? Judaism puts time on it, right? So God forbid somebody is lost. So there's a reason why there's the day of, there's 7 days, there's 30 days, there's the first year, right? There's a time to process tragedy, there's a time to process loss. And we're meant to lean into that. You're supposed to feel the pain. But if a person never gets past that, so now that's self-generated. That's created. So it's going to be different for everybody. To look for like a golden rule on like, how much pain should I feel because my brother, he served here in the army. And his commander, who was a year older than him, so maybe he's 34, he died in Lebanon 3 weeks ago. It's like, that's hard for me because I know how much my brother's in pain, right? But my brother's in a lot more pain than me, and that boy's family's in a lot more pain than both of us. So you can't put like measuring sticks on how much pain should one feel, but it's about being honest. Like, honesty and authenticity when it comes to the challenging parts of life, that's if there's a measuring stick at all, that's the measuring stick. Like, what is honest for me, how I'm experiencing this? If I then take it, turn it into a story that the world is bad, God is bad, and I do more with it, that's self-generated. That's not what's happening. That's now me making life more than what's happened. And maybe just to take that and apply it to one other area, which I feel like very often I'll hear this in as a question, which is like the Holocaust, right? I mean, we're, until further notice, our generation, we're here within 100 years of it, until we're past that, like, that's going to be part of every conversation about tragedy and positive outlook, every single time on some level. And one of the things, and they've proven this scientifically, but it's always been true from an Emunah perspective, is we look at something that's so big, 6 million people, right? And it was more than 6 million people, it was 6 million Jews, but it was a lot more than that, if you think of the tragedy of the time period. I think it was between the two wars. Yeah, over the two wars, 50 million people. Right? 50 million. I mean, it's beyond. We can't hold that. It's like beyond. Like, yet at the same time, from a very, very fundamental level, no one person went through the pain of 6 million Jews. no one Jew experienced all that pain at the same time. Like, at the very worst, it was one person having the worst experience, right? There was no such thing as 6 million people having that. But we, from outsiders looking back at something, we try to hold the whole thing at the same time, which is impossible. No one ever had to go through the Holocaust. No one person went through the whole thing. But when we look at it, we look at it and we see something that, how could God do that? But if you were to break it down to each and every single individual and every individual moment, so it what happened then is no different than, God forbid, a person in a car accident, right? Now, it just happened on large scale. So as a human, we have a hard time processing how that can happen. And at the same time, it happened at the hands of man. So when we see evil, that's very hard for us. Right? It's much easier to accept a tsunami than it is to accept a murder. And it's significantly easier to accept a murder than us doing something wrong that we didn't mean to do. You know, it's interesting how we break it down. It goes from the world out there to human beings that we expect something from to ourselves, which we expect the most from. But they're all hashgacha. They're all still Kadosh Baruch Hu working through us or through them or through the world. And so that's part of the work. Part of the work is being open to that, not fighting it. When something's painful, okay, I'll be honest with myself. I'm not running from pain. I prefer it not to be there. If you're a huge tzaddik, okay, that's what I mean. That's what I meant in the beginning when I said virtually everyone, because there are a handful of enlightened beings on this planet. We say there's 36. The Leshem says there's 72, right? But there are people in this world that they don't suffer. It's the Maharal says that these true tzaddikim, they feel pain but they do not suffer. That's his language. They don't have tsar. They have yisurim without tsar. That's allowed. There's a great story of a big Hasidic Rebbe who once went to the Lithuanian rabbi of his town and said, "Can you please daven for my wife? She's sick." And he said, "I'm happy to, but you're a big tzaddik. Why don't you daven for your wife?" And he said, "I don't see it as a problem. And you do, and I need your tefillahs, because your tefillahs are more strong." Similar to what he said with the keshet, right? You pull all the way in. The deeper it goes in, it does go deeper. He said, "So my tefillahs won't hit the same way because I'm living over here. You're closer to the ground. Your tefillahs are more powerful for this, and I need that from you." So we have to recognize we're all exactly where we're supposed to be. We're all growing at the rate that we're supposed to grow at. And it's a gift to have that. Even this. Bless you.
We're all in this human experience of something that is completely like this large hole, and but that's made up of seemingly like our peace, but it's all, the end is there. Like, it's like we're in, like you're saying, like we're in this experience, and at the end of the day, Hashem is bringing us back to the place that we need to, even when it might seem like our choices could have been a different way, but even in the choice of being a different way, the experience of life and the openness of it, if I'm understanding this correctly, is leading us also to the place that we want to get, that we need to get to. It's a process, and the letting go, and then taking a little, like having the awareness, and then sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, Hashem is just creating this awareness of more awareness, even when it doesn't look, it's so chaotic. But even chaos is creating more of the weird. Is that sort of making sense?
Yeah. This is the best moment in human history so far.
This moment.
This one. Now this one. But yeah. Right. But meaning we're moving forward. You see. The Torah perspective on reality is that it's a progression, right? We're moving towards, and so there's never a moment, right? I kind of think about it as like, you know, you see the stock market goes up and down, right? But if you were to look at the overall, it's been up, right? If you just look at the whole thing. So that's kind of like a really good depiction of life and all of reality. We could be in a down moment, but this down moment is still significantly higher than most of the moments that are previously. That's the
trend.
That's what it is. So it's all trending up. Life has always trended up. Life is always trending forward. And this moment is truly, like truly, truly, there's a book called, oh man, I have to find it for you, but it's something to the effect of 10 reasons why the world is better than you think it is, right? Something like that. I have to look at, I forget the name of the book, but it's a man by a guy named Hans Rosling, and it's all the study and all the data behind why we're living in the best time in human history. And you just look at it. The facts are there's more clean water today than ever before. There's more technological advance than ever before. People are living longer than ever before. There's less slavery than ever before. There's more freedoms on the planet than ever before. There's more, I mean, like, you can go through the list of everything that basically exists. Everything is better, even if it dips in some areas. But the whole thing is moving in the right direction. There are people who will want to fight that notion. And to them I say, you can have it if you want it. Saying, like, there's two approaches. You can look at it this way or that way. Your way is sad and challenging. You're allowed to have it. Everyone's allowed to have their approach to life. Everyone's allowed to. You want to be frustrated and upset about what's taking place in your life. You're entitled to that. You'll be in pain, but that's an approach. Hashem wants us to enjoy our lives. That's like Aleph of Aleph. We're here to enjoy. Enjoy means different things. By the way, when you're in a house of mourning, like, you don't walk in there and say, Gamzu Latova. Like, don't do that. Like, that is like a terrible, like, you are a
better place.
Yeah, right, exactly. But that's like a completely insensitive thing to do. But it feels good to feel sad in a sad place. I mean, that's also, it's enjoyable, not in the how we naturally think of enjoyment. We think of enjoyment as like going bowling with our kids or something or whatever. But
it's contentment.
Yes, that's why I use the word peace. That contentment, that okayness. This is okay. It's okay for me to feel pain here. It's okay for me to be super inspired there. It's okay for me to feel nothing. Like, a lot of the time you don't feel like, that's okay. And by the way, as soon as you're okay with it, you open up more, right? You're cutting tethers from keeping you glued to the ground. Most of the time we feel numb, it's because we have an expectation of how we're supposed to feel, and we're not feeling it, so we cancel that out. But if you were to just say, this is okay, then all of a sudden you start feeling good. The vast majority of the time, things are fine. Like, the overwhelming majority of our life, things are okay. There are emergencies, that's real. There is darkness, there's violence, that's real. But are you going through it? The vast majority of the time, like the overwhelming majority of your life, it's this that's making you not feel good. This. The overwhelming majority of the time. It's like an insane thing to think about.
Yeah.
Things are okay. You're allowed to hold space for the plight of the world. That's allowed. And if that's your calling, you're there. And you're not going to fight it. You won't be able to fight it. But things can be challenging and good at the same time, right? Like, there's, like, and one part of the world, right? There's, someone's going through something very difficult and challenging. On the other side of the world, someone's getting married, right? So over here, someone's going to a levaya. Over there, someone's making a bris. That's just life. And life has all of these pieces to it. As soon as we can let go, it's really about letting go of our attachments. We have these like mental attachments, and the word is needs. Like, your needs keep you trapped. Like, if you could let go of needs, there are no needs. Needs are fabrications. There's really nothing that we need psychologically. Physically, there's a couple things we need: food, air, water. That's it. That's all you need. If you had food, air, water, you could live a fine life in this world. Psychologically, it's a.
There's no need psychologically. Zero.
There are no.
Like, you need
shelter
to even feel like okay is even an option. You need safety psychologically.
That's right.
Well, that's a need.
No, meaning if you don't have it, you would feel unsafe, but you would still be okay. You would feel unsafe. You might or might not make it through the day, but it wouldn't kill you. The feeling of not being safe doesn't destroy your life. For another time, we can go through the Maslow's hierarchy and how that fits into all this. Safety is really important. It's baseline for lots of elements of being able to function in this world. But there are people in this world right now who feel unsafe, right? Lots of people. I speak with a lot of people. A lot of my clients struggle with anxiety. And like, when you feel unsafe, it's real. It's not fake. But they're alive and well, and we deal with it. And you try to build that. So you can get through each day, right, with that. And by the way, even that, and I hesitate amongst certain things that are like on the fringe and on the edge, because taken the wrong way, it can be misconstrued as to what I mean. But even the feeling of safety is a feeling of safety. And it's because at some point someone taught you to feel unsafe. Children, up until around 3 years old, they're not afraid of snakes. They're not afraid of snakes. Or cliffs. They're not afraid of... Like, if you don't hold on to your child by a street, they're not afraid. If you don't... They will walk into the street, God forbid. Or over a cliff. Or by... Fear isn't natural. It's learned. We learn fear. So even safety... It's because we live in a world that has things to be afraid of. There are cliffs, and there are snakes. But that is also a learned part of our experience, which one can move further from. You can learn to walk away from that. So even if a person didn't have a house, they had to sleep outside. There's one person who sleeps outside in dread, and there's another person who might have to sleep outside, and they feel okay. They got used to the bench. The inner part of the world is primary. It's not only... but it's primary, if that makes sense.